Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14, and I'll be reading from the New King James. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deep deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end.
Sin is popular. And I know that doesn't come as any shocking revelation to you. This is not new news. Sin is popular. And sin has always been popular. The question I'd like for us to consider this evening is, why is sin so popular? If we look into the Word of God, that source of absolute and ultimate and always truth, you find there's just really nothing good about sin. God created man in the image of God, and sin tries to, at every point, destroy that very positive image. Sin is degrading. Sin is deforming. Sin is ugly. So let's go back to the original question. If sin is so ugly, then why is sin so popular? Well, when sin presents itself to us, it does not present that ugly face. Sin presents a false image. It deceives us about how ugly and harmful it is. And this the scriptures warn us about time after time. The writer of Hebrews says we should exhort one another daily. Why? Because there is a danger that we might be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3:13. Paul wrote to the Colossians, told them not to be deluded by the philosophies and teachings of men. Why? He said, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit. Colossians 2, verse 8. Paul warned the Corinthians not to be led away from the truth. Why? Because he feared that they might be corrupted, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. 2 Corinthians 11:3. So, sin is deceitful. If we wonder why it is so successful, part of it has to do because it's deceitful. And we should have figured that out maybe. Sin is the work of the devil, and what is the devil's reputation? Jesus said of the devil, John 8:44, there is no truth in him. And when I was looking over that, I thought, and you know, I don't know which way the image was used, but there used to be the joke that how can you tell when somebody is lying? It's when his mouth is moving. The suggestion was that everything he said was a lie. But isn't that what Jesus tells us about Satan? There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. So, that's why sin can be so awful, yet be so popular. It's deceptive. It presents a false image. Sin wears a mask. Sin is ugly, but when sin wears that mask, we need to be able to detect those masks. We need to be able to unmask sin. And I will tell you, when I'm trying to pick a sermon for Sunday morning or Sunday night, I try to consider the audience. Well, Sunday night is usually those who are the most faithful. Sunday night is usually those who are the best students of God's Word. But do we still need this lesson? I think that we do. Amen. I think that we need to learn the different way in which sin disguises itself. So I've suggested to you that sin wears a mask. This evening I want us to look at four of those masks. And I'm thinking, even those of us who've been Christians for a long time, some of us a long, long time, I think we need to be reminded about this. What is the first mask that sin wears? It wears the mask of being attractive. Have you been, maybe around the holidays, maybe some other time, to one of those gag gift exchanges? People get gifts and they wrap them up and they put them all out there on the floor or the middle of the table, and then you pick a gift. Well, what happens sometimes? You get a gift, and you find out when you open the gift, it's an awful gift. It's a real clunker. Why did you pick the gift? Sometimes we pick the gift because of the pretty wrappings on the outside. People make their choices based on what's on the outside, and they get taken, They get disappointed by what's on the inside. Well, Satan is no less talented in wrapping up his ugly product of sin in a way that makes it appealing. What comes to mind when we think about Satan wrapping up sin in an appealing package? I think we go back to the Garden of Eden. More and more in life, when things seem complicated to me, I more and more think about the Garden of Eden and the temptations were there. The fundamental elements are there. And I think it's sometimes easier to see them in that very simple image. So, what did Satan do? How did he dress up sin to get somebody to bite, if you will? Well, it was attractive on the outside. The packaging was perfect. When the woman looked upon the packaging, she saw a beautiful covering, Genesis 3:6. It was pleasant to the eyes. Pretty fruit on the outside, a pretty covering, pretty packaging. But the substance on the inside was quite different. What was essentially the inside of that fruit? It was disobedience. God said, don't eat it. Satan said, yes, eat it. On the inside, what it really was the rejection of her trust in God. Satan said, don't trust what God tells you. You trust what I tell you. Again, that's the classic confrontation from that day forward. God says, you trust what I say. You trust what I say more than what you see with your own eyes. You trust what I say more than you trust what anybody else tells you. Admonition Paul gave the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not supposed to be walking by our eyesight. If we walk by our eyesight, we're going to be deceived by the pretty wrappings on the outside of those packages. We walk by faith. In other words, we walk by trusting God more than we trust anything else. And I tell you, I think that can be helpful when we are tempted to sin. Sometimes we look at things and we say, well, yeah, you know, that doesn't look so bad. And then we remember a passage of scripture that says, no, you don't want to be doing that. I think I've told you before that for a long time I would describe the warnings we have in the Bible, the admonitions in the Bible, as offense. Offense, God trying to keep us with the good things. I've changed my vocabulary. I call it a warning. It's a warning barrier. It's a guardrail. God has put the guardrails up. Why? Because he's trying to deprive us of something good? No. He's trying to keep us out of those places that are harmful to us. And I guess the dilemma sometimes is that we really haven't realized that for ourselves yet. If we haven't been over into that area, we may not realize how destructive it is. We can go over there and we can find out for ourselves, or we can find out by just listening to the Word of God. Guardrails. God has guardrails for us to keep us out of the places that we shouldn't be, and to keep us out of the places that as we mature, we learn that we don't want to be there. But sometimes when you first encounter them, they're appealing. Don't be fooled by what you see. And Eve in the Garden of Eden was one of those crossroads of life. Do I trust what I see and what Satan tells me? Or do I trust what God says? Well, she made the wrong choice. She was deceived by sin. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:14, the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Attractive packaging was one of the reasons. It appealed to her by its appearance. Sin was there staring her in the face, if you will. But it was difficult to recognize because it had on one of those masks. You know, after a while in those gag gift exchanges, we learn not to be fooled by the pretty wrappings. It's a shame that sometimes we do not catch on quite so quickly to the pretty wrapping of sin. It, by its appealing appearance, sometimes it attracts us to make the wrong choice. A second mask I'd like for us to consider is the mask of being a servant. People pretty soon realize that sin is a very powerful source. They would like to harness that powerful source to get some of the things that they want, harness it for their purposes. But what they find is soon they fall under its power. Example, how about lies? We find that, well, if we tell a few lies of convenience, sometimes those lies can get us what we want at the moment. But we soon find out that we're entrapped in a web of lies. We no longer are able to pick and choose the lies that we tell, because the previous lies have necessitated additional lies. We find that we are a slave to lying. What about drugs? Sometimes people take those drugs to get the thing that they want. Some escape from reality, some stimulation from alcohol or tobacco or some other drug. They think that they are using the drugs, but it's not very long before they realize the drugs are using them. They thought they could control the drugs and the drugs would be their slaves, but sadly they find out they are the ones that's a slave. They are a slave to the drugs. If a person lets dishonesty, drugs, immorality, greed, any sin into their lives to try to use it as their servant, they soon find out the sin is the master. They are the one that's the servants. I don't think it's in vain. It is not in vain. The scriptures warn us of this very thing. It warns us about becoming servants of sin. Depending on the translation you have, it may have the word servant. The Greek word is the word that means slave. The scriptures warn us that we can become slaves of sin. The wise man Solomon said, Proverbs 5:22, in his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sins. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 6. He says, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. American Standard Version, Romans 6:19 says, iniquity unto iniquity. The scriptures are warning us that you just can't sample these things, that one is going to lead to the other. Paul explains that three verses back in Romans 6:16. He says, you present yourselves slaves to obey. You are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. He's saying that when you obey sin, that leads to an additional obedience of sin. Once you obey sin, sin becomes your slave, and therefore you're entrapped in continuing to obey sin. John 8:34, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And I guess we've talked in the past, one of the greatest deceits of Satan is you can just sample sin. Now, we hear that in our society, well, you know, you just need to try everything once. The scriptures warn us, no. Once you have sampled it, you become different. You become more vulnerable to another sample. I know that's a lesson we would like to teach to our young people. I'm not sure it's just the young people that need it. It is not a pretty picture being a slave of sin. Solomon says, Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. Of course, the picture that Satan puts on the billboard is not the picture that shows how ugly sin is. The picture he puts on the billboard is how sin can be your servant. Sin can be your slave to get the things that you want. The problem is, it's not the way it works out. The sin winds up being the slave driver. You wind up being the slave. Another mask is the mask of being wise, of offering wisdom. It's a little discouraging to me that the only mention of science in the Bible is in a negative context. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul writes, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. If you look at the American Standard Version of the New King James, it used the word knowledge, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. In either case, Paul warns Timothy to watch out for things that appear to be, that claim to be knowledge but are not. Things that give the appearance of knowledge, but they are not really knowledge. Think about it. What danger could there be that is greater than error all dressed up as wisdom? Error all dressed up as knowledge. Now, if you had to suggest an example of something that is falsely called knowledge, what would come to your mind? If you had to give an example of something that's falsely called science, what would come to your mind? Evolution. Evolution is not truth. Evolution is fiction. But how has evolution gained such favor? It's because it has marketed itself as truth. It has marketed itself as wisdom. It has marketed itself as the best wisdom the world has to offer, the best science, the best knowledge the world has to offer. I think this is one of those areas where we can be grateful for the internet, because on the internet, increasingly, as well as in bookstores, are more and more and more good books by authors that expose the misrepresentations. They expose the fallacy. They expose the scientific error of that fiction that's called evolution. But you know, that's not something that occurs only today, this desire to be wise. It seems to me like many of the digressions that have come in the past 20, 30 years in the Brotherhood have come from people who try to set themselves apart from everybody else because they want to be recognized as wise. They want to be recognized as knowledgeable. I do not think it is just a coincidence that so many of those who are following that aggressive movement have come from academic environments where knowledge is so highly prized and education is almost worship. Praise of men is a powerful intoxicant. Those who think they have the elusive crown of wisdom almost within their grasp are eager enough to reach out for it. They're eager enough to reach out for it even if they have to step off of the rock of truth in order to grab it. The appearance of wisdom, the appeal to be considered wise, to be known as wise, I think is one of the most effective masks of sins. And it's one of the oldest, isn't it? Where do we find that mask of desiring to be wise? Where do we first find that? Garden of Eden. Satan's brought the mask of being wise. Satan evidently realized that encounter with Eve was extremely important because evidently he brought his whole knapsack full of his masks. We've already seen he used the one of beauty. He also used the one of appealing to be wise. He convinced Eve that the fruit of that tree was also desirable to make one wise. Genesis 3:6. People have been chasing wisdom ever since. Watch out for sin when it is wearing the mask of being wise, of appearing to be wise. It's an old mask. It is a well-proven mask. Those who seek to be known as wise can easily fall prey to that false promise of wisdom. So those three masks, I think, are a very effective mask. We find them multiple times in the Bible. The masks of being attractive, the mask of being a servant, the mask of leading to wisdom. But if I had to pick the mask that I think has grown in effectiveness the most in my lifetime, maybe especially in the past 20 or 30 years, is the mask of respectability. There was a time when things were recognized as immoral. They were recognized as evil, and they were called evil by most people in society. But now those things have been repackaged as being respectable. They have been relabeled as good. And of course, the scripture will come to your mind, Isaiah 5:20. Woe! Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I believe there are going to be many woes pronounced on this generation because so many have done exactly that. It's not just woe on those who do evil. It is woe on those who call evil good. Why do they do that? They want to make it respectable. They want to have the sin, but they don't want to have the bad reputation that comes from it. So they relabel it as good. Trying to make sin respectable in our society today. Again, I think Satan must have worked overtime on that mask. Because not only do those who practice it. Not only are they sinning, but those who relabel evil as good, not only are they practicing the evil, but they have become a party to marketing that as a good thing to other people. Not only do they commit the sin, they become a party in spreading the sin. I want to give you an example of that. I think it's just a striking example. It's been around for several years. You may have heard of it before. But there was one day when one man, in a most unusual circumstance and in a most visible way, did a lot of unmasking of sin. Man's name was Joe Wright. He was the minister who offered the prayer before the Kansas House of Representatives. And his prayer, he acknowledged what God's word have said: woe to those who call evil good. And what he said before the House of Representatives in Kansas was that that's exactly what we've done. And he gave some examples. On that day, he did some unmasking, taking off those false masks of respectability. In his prayer, he asked for God's forgiveness because, and this is only a few items from his list, he says, we have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have neglected to discipline our children, and we have called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and vulgarity and called it freedom of expression. That day, in a very public way, that man pulled off a lot of the mask of sin. It's bad enough to see sin occurring. It's even worse to see sin condoned, but to see sin considered or tried to be made respectable is another step beyond that. Not only does the good God who created us pronounce woes on those who do evil, he pronounces woes on those who call evil good. And that is the mask of respectability. Woe unto those, he says, who put on that mask of respectability. So what do you think of the effectiveness of the various masks? Sin is ugly. But sin does not present itself as its ugly self. It wears a mask. The mask of being attractive when sin is the ugliest thing imaginable. The mask of being a servant when sin is really a merciless slave driver. The mask of being wise when sin's whole purpose is to pervert the truth that God has given to us. The mask of being respectable when only the label has been changed to try to sell the product. So many have fallen for sin because of one of these masks. We need to be better at taking the mask off and ourselves seeing sin for what it is. We need to be better at helping other people understand these masks and help them understand how to take them off. No wonder that when we practice it, sin is so ugly. No wonder when we practice it, we separate ourselves from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And if we do not remove that guilt of sin from our lives, God says we're going to be separated from him throughout eternity. This evening, if you have never taken advantage of the New Testament plan, the gospel plan for having those sins removed, take advantage of it today. If you're familiar with it, do it. If you're not familiar with it, one of us will be glad to sit down with you and not tell you, but show you the scriptures of how to be free from the guilt of that sin. Really, it can be done fairly easily. You have to hear, you have to believe, you have to repent. That's a change of heart. You have to make some acknowledgement and then be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. For those who are not Christians, this is what needs to be done. For the rest of us, maybe we need to do some pondering. Maybe we're not as wise as we thought we were. Maybe we have allowed some of those masks to deceive us We've fallen for the pretty wrapping, and we need to be aware, we need to be shocked at what the interior of that contents has been. We need to change our minds about the deception that we've been allowed to believe. Acts 8:22 was a person who had sinned after he became a Christian. He was told to repent, to pray God, and we need to do that. And whether you need to become a Christian, or if you're struggling with some things in your life, if either is your need this evening, we would be glad to try to help you if you'll come forward as we sing.